we've been talking about how big is God. And I don't think that series is going to end unless God tells me different. I don't think we're going to end with that. But the one in particular, he's big enough to direct our lives or your life with the track and all that, with the handout. That one will probably end tonight. I know I said it probably would last week, but I think we got one more. I wanted to see you sweat with a pop quiz, and then we're going to cover one more point here in a little bit. But we're going to go through this in the way of review. And the reason I like objects and object lessons is it does help stick up here. And a lot of this, I mean, it will not matter in eternity what the orange track represents. But if you remember the concept and who puts it together and all that, the concept behind it hopefully will help you in your Christian life. So, question number one, what do the cars in this tote here represent? People, specifically people, okay? Different people. And what's noteworthy about these cars is we're all different, right? We're all different. We got tall people and short people, and we got smart people and not so smart people. And I'm not saying you, but I mean just in the Christian life. So we're it's like there's a bunch of different cars in there. F6 at the top of the keyboard. Yeah, you got it. Yeah, you got her. Thank you. But we're all different. But that's good. If you think about how boring it would be if we were all the same. I mean, we'd all wear the same clothes, the same outfit, the same color. We'd drive the same cars. We would, you know, support the same sports. It's good that we're different. Now, not outside of God's will or his word, but just different as far as God made us different to fulfill specific roles for him. Now, in this analogy that we've had up here for a while, what does the orange truck represent there? Okay, it represents our will, God's will for our life, okay? So if you said our life, that's fine. But specifically, God's will for our life, right? And who puts, number four, the orange track together? God. God's the one that puts the our lives together and the plans for our life. And this represents really God's perfect will for our life. And he's the one that gets the orange track, pieces like this, if you will, and puts it all together. Okay? And I'm glad he's the one that does it, really. Okay, the snowflakes represent what in life? Okay, here's the snowflakes. Remember, we had them one night and the cars crashed because they hit the snow and flipped off the track. Specifically, now who said what? Obstacles, okay. Now, what is it? Okay. Specifically, I mean, you can just use your judgment on that, but things that happen, no fault of our own. It's just part of what happens in life because we live in a sinful world and we're sinners. And the only way, for instance, you know, you're going home, you hit a patch of ice, hit the ditch, seriously injured in the hospital for a while. You didn't plan on that. It wasn't your fault. It's just part of living in a sinful world. Or storms come up, blows your roof off, and you're like, you lose everything. Or you hit a drunk driver. I mean, it's not your choice that he was drinking, but he's drinking and so things like that in life. So specifically, things that we do not expect in life, that's not our fault, not our decision, but they happen anyway. Sometimes that can cause us to what? Get off of God's perfect will for our life, right? Because we're kind of distracted and we might be a little angry at God maybe. But the next question, but does God ever say, oops? That was a give me. Hopefully that was a give me. You know, God never says, oops. So if your life takes a radical change in the next few days for the worse, which is possible because we're human, right? It's not that God says, how did that happen? Or, oops, God sees everything, right? What does number seven, the baby doll, represent? Here's the baby doll. Remember the baby doll? Now, I appreciate you letting us use this, Ken. What does it represent? Self. You know, big, selfish baby self, okay? Because sometimes God's will for our life, we may get knocked off of it. Now, we always have the choice, but we might get knocked off of it because of circumstance, and we kind of need to get our balance and perspective. God brushes us off, puts us back on the track, but sometimes we get off a track because of baby self. You know, it's like, God, I know what you want me to do. I know that you want me to read my Bible. I know you want me to pray. I know you want me to go to church, tell others about Jesus and tithe, those five to thrive things. I know, and we might say, I know what your will is for my life. You know, I know that you want me to go to that school, but by golly, I've wanted to go to the other school for years and years and years. Or, I know what your will is for my job, and but I don't want that job. I want the one that makes more money. Or any number of things, right? Okay, God, I know that you want me to go talk to my neighbor today. I know you put that on my heart, but I'm not going to do it. So baby self gets in the way. And what happens as we go in God's will, it knocks us off, right, of the track or what God has for us. And it's our own fault. Sometimes we do that. A lot of things that happen because we're babies. Now, we ought to grow up sometime, right? We ought to grow up. Bible talks quite a bit about that. Get off the milk and get on the meat. We ought to mature. We ought to grow up. And less as we get older should ourselves get in the way of God's will. More and more it should be, okay, Lord, whatever you want. I've figured it out. Duh. All right. So, number 8, in his mercy, when we get off the track, what does God do for us when we confess? He brushes us off, cleans our car up, so to speak, puts us back on track. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he brushes us off, puts us back on the track. Now, there are consequences for sin. That's one big thing you need to emphasize to your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids. You know, it's something this world won't necessarily say, but there are consequences for sin. And even though God has forgiven and God's put you back on track, the track might be a little shifted to the left or the right compared to what he wanted you to do because you made such a mess of your life. Does everybody get that? Okay. Consequences, big thing. Number 9, what two things do the edges or guardrails of the track represent? See the two edges here? What does it represent? And I'll say it's what keeps us in the center of God's will. Okay, the Holy Spirit is one side, and the Word of God is the other side. Now, they work together, right? When you're in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit lives within you because you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to say, psst, hey, I know you're half asleep reading this passage, but hey, this is what I want from you. And it's like, ding, you know, it's a direction, it's a guidance, it's a still small voice. And there's a peace about it. And God uses the Holy Spirit, one side of the guardrail, to keep us in his will. And the other is the Word of God. That's really big. That's really big. If you don't get anything else from this, the guardrails, okay? And there's two answers there. Number 10, the tape measure represents, and this was more recent, represents that God directs the blank, blank of your day. It was one of those points on the original handout, the very events of your day. So you got it either all right or all wrong. I will be a taskmaster. Okay, it's got to be the exact word, the very events of your day, the very events of your day. You know, the ones that have complained the most have education backgrounds. Miss Linda, Miss Gwen, and Amy also substitute taught. So, I'm just saying. Come over, I will smack you on the hand. All right, here we go. Number 11. The checkered flag represents what about God? Well, that's good. That's creative. Remember what we did in reference to the Word of God, to God's will for our life. He will bring us to the finish line. Okay? He'll bring us to the finish line. And we did talk about the rapture, and we did talk about, you know, that we're kept in the hand of God. We're secure. We're not going to lose our salvation. If you're truly, truly, truly born again, you're not going to lose it. Okay? You weren't saved by works. You're not going to be lost by the lack of works. And when it says, no man can take you out of my Father's hand, that means you too. You can't take yourself out of God's hand. So the checkered flag represents that God will get you across the finish line. Okay? Specifically in the rapture is what we talked about. Let's see. Number 12, what is the first step to get on God's track? To be saved, right? To be saved. That's the first step to get in the center of God's track or the center of God's will is to be truly born again, saved. 13, does God direct the lives of all men? That was actually the first point we looked at in this track series here in particular. The point number one, God directs the lives of all men. And then we had a verse there that talks about God directing life. And primarily, now, again, he doesn't make us puppets or robots, but he orchestrates the things in our life primarily for the lost to point them to Jesus. Because his desire is for everybody to be saved, right? So I think it's a true, I mean, I understand your little question mark there because how much do they let him direct? But God is orchestrating all the things behind the scenes trying to get unsaved Fred to Jesus. And so the answer is yes. Does God direct the lives of all men? Number 14, God even directs our lives to turn blank, blank into blank, blank. Bad stuff into good stuff. Isn't that a good God that can do that? I mean, seriously, in your midst of something, it's not like, well, praise the Lord, I'm so happy I'm going through this. No, that's usually not us. That's usually not our attitude. And we're human. It's not fun to go through that. But we can rest assured in the midst of all that, that God is still going to turn it into something good. What is a good Bible verse that supports this fact? People quote it all the time. Which says... Good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love Christ or love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I might have butchered that just a smidgen. But that's the verse, Romans 8:28. He turns bad stuff into good stuff. Okay, now this is a huge question. What is a huge passage about God's will that we have referenced numerous times as we've had this orange track out here? Anybody remember? I think it was because we did cover Colossians 3, I think, in detail quite a bit. No, Roman. Now, this is a good one. This is one of those take home, go write on an index card, stick it on your mirror because it's that important. Romans 12:1-2 about the will of God because inevitably, someone will probably reference the will of God or ask you, how do you find the will of God? And this verse tells you, just point blank, what it is. It's really a lifestyle, but it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or because of God's mercy, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's a formula, basically. It's a little more than a formula. A formula makes it sound so dry. But it really is a formula for determining God's will. And whether you're 6 or 86, you know, it still works. You know, how do I determine God's will? And there's the three things. So if you didn't get the verse, which I don't think anybody did, you're not going to get the three things. But the three things are, what? If you want to know God's will, what do? You present yourself to God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I want your will. I want to know what you want. And I'll do it. Second is non-confirmation, if you will. Presentation, non-confirmation. you didn't have to get it at this word perfect, but not conforming to the world. You know, if you want to know God's will, here I am. The second one, be not conformed to this world. And the third thing is what? Be not conformed to this world, be transformed. So you got presentation, non-confirmation, and then transformation of your mind. And you only do that by reading God's word. Now, every wrong answer is worth 5 points. Every wrong answer is worth 5 points because there's 20 questions here. Just like school. So start with 100 and then subtract how many you missed times 5. So if you miss 5 questions, that's 5 times 5 is 25. 25 from 100, you got 75. No, it's just worth 1. Yeah, either got it all right or all wrong. 10 is all right or all wrong. 17, there's 3 parts to it, so each one is a part. And 9 has 2 parts there. The others, you either missed them or you got them right. Okay? Remind me not to give a pop quiz if I want to make friends, okay? all right, so everybody got their score figured up? Okay. Yeah, the number you missed times 5, subtract from 100. Or you can count up all the right ones and multiply by 5, and you got your score too. So however you want to do it. Because there's 20 questions. All right, everybody got a score calculated? Okay, all right. Okay, let's see. 70 to 80, 80 to 90, 81 to 99. Okay, we're going to do the school. Did anybody get 91 or 90 to 100? Did anybody get 90 to 100? Okay, did anybody get 80 to 90? 80 to 90. Ken! All right, what did you score? 80. All right. So I'll go one more. I'll find out who the next scorer is, okay? Anybody get 70 to 80? Okay, we got, who did that? Keep your hand up. 1, 2, 3. Okay, good, good, good. You're all superstars in my book. But hopefully these things are embedded in your brain. Like I said, if you get this concept of God's will for your life, you've got one step up on most Christians. I mean, seriously, that God has a perfect plan. Because some Christians don't, they just kind of wander around and they don't really settle. But God's got a plan for your life, so we got to find it. The will of God, the Word of God, help us stay on the track. God puts it all together. Even when we mess up, He'll put us back on track if we'll say, God, I'm sorry, I want to be back on track. Right back there we go. So there's a lot of really big things that God turns bad things into good things. The one we're going to end on is, we started last week, is the idea of the finish line, okay? If you have that sheet, there are 2 points. We covered point 1 last week. We're going to cover point 2 tonight, and then we're done with this specific idea about the track and God's will and all that. Remember, how big is God? He's big enough to direct your life. Last week, God's directing will bring completion. And we talked about, you know, our salvation and how, you know, we're kept by God. If you're truly saved, you'll be saved. Being confident, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's not going to give up on you. He's not going to quit on you. He's going to take you home, okay? We talked about the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's the down payment or the earnest that we have from God that we're going to make it to heaven. You know, I'm thankful that when I get up and have a bad day, I'm still saved. I'm thankful that even when I sin against God, I don't have to say, I wonder if I'm saved or if I wonder if I'm lost. Because I trusted Jesus at 11 years of age, asked him to save me, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior. And God is faithful, and he's going to take me to the finish line. Let's try that again. God is good, God is faithful, and he's going to take me to the finish line. Amen. All right, good. The point we're looking at today, you're looking perplexed, Mrs. Delay. I've already given them out when you were probably at the piano. Anybody need that sheet? Point number two is what we're going to cover tonight. God directs us even to our, two blanks, earthly death. Earthly death. Now, point number one on that sheet that we gave out last week is primarily talking spiritually, right? That he's, our soul is secure. But you know, this old body that I have, it's going to get old. Notice I said future tense for me. It's going to get old. And, you know, it's going to get tired and it's going to get harder to get out of bed and get out of the chair. It's funny to watch. I really, there ought to be a rotating chair on the platform for everybody in the church. Just so you can sit up here and see what we see from the platform. Okay, when everybody stand up, and they grab the chair. And I'd be grabbing the chair too, but it's like, and then you get up and you grunt and groan, and it's just kind of funny. But the good news is that when we lay down this body, if we're not caught up in the rapture, which is going to happen, remember Sunday morning we talked about it could happen in any moments. It's the next thing on God's time schedule, and that's what we're going to be looking at Sunday morning, probably Sunday night series on the Lord is coming back soon. And we talked about that. But what if we die? Now, there's a lot of people that fear dying. There's a lot of people that fear death. And let me ask you the question. Why do you think people, now just don't give me a spiritual answer, okay? Just give me a real, realistic, human answer. Why is it that sometimes people fear death? Larry? Okay, they'll miss their family, right? What else? What are some other reasons that sometimes people fear death? Unaccomplished goals, and they didn't accomplish what they thought they would like to do. Yep. Why else? It's the unknown to a degree. I mean, you have to accept. To me, unknown isn't really the right term for a Christian, but you're right. You nailed it exactly. But we just don't, by faith it's there, but I've not seen it with my eyes. So, absolutely. What else? Any other thoughts? Littlefoot? Mm-hmm. Or you?
I don't think either one of them had a
kid. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the same with me. I was with both my mom and my dad. Yep. Yep.
Everyone went to
Yep, absolutely.
I don't think they had a kid.
The big point of tonight is, really, we don't have to have that fear. Now, I understand the fear, and, you know, I've not laid in bed, you know, thinking this could be my last and breathing, you know, really hard or whatever. So I've not been there. So I'm not, you know, pointing fingers at anybody that says, well, I still got a little bit of fear, because you may have a little bit of fear of death, but I'm really telling you and I'm reassuring myself that I don't have to have a fear of death. Look at the verse there. God directs us even to our earthly death. Now, remember what death is for a Christian. For a Christian, it's really just falling asleep in this world and waking up in the next. Just in that split instant, when you leave this world, your soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus. The Bible says, basically, we summarize it, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's not an exact Bible quote, but it's taken a couple verses and kind of put them together and saying it succinctly. That really, the point is, when we breathe our last in this world, we're just in the presence of Jesus. And it's graduation day. If you know Jesus, I mean, we are sad because we miss people. We really are. I mean, there's been a number of people die from this church since I've been here, and I miss them. I really do. But they're in a whole lot better place. And I know you know this, and I know you've heard this 1,000 times. But when we get to that point, if the Lord don't come by first in the rapture, which I'm ready. Is that the trumpet I hear, Bruce?
Anytime.
But if he tarries in his longsuffering, when I breathe my last in this world, I do not have to fear. It says in Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God, what? Forever and ever. It's right there on your sheet. Forever and ever. Now here it is. He will be our God even unto what? To death. Can I tell you that if you experience physical death, now it could be sudden, it could be long, it could be long term with an illness or something, but regardless of how we get to that point, if we're not taken up in the rapture, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're right there in the palm of God's hand. He's right there with you. And to me, that's encouraging. And that is very, very, very comforting. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I don't have to be afraid of death. Lord says, I'm right there with you. Now, hopefully all of y'all will be around here for another 50 years, every single one of you. But if not, you don't have to be afraid of death if you know Jesus as your Savior. Honestly, some people fear death because they've never trusted Jesus. Yeah, that's true. Some actually think they've been bought into the world's, I guess the world's answer to hell. Oh, I'm going to have a party with all my friends. You obviously have not read what the Bible says about hell, because there ain't going to be no partying down there. You're not even going to be aware of friends or people being there. It's total torment. But people go there because they don't choose to trust Jesus. The Lord doesn't send them there either. It's like they're sending their self to hell because God has thrown us a life jacket or a life ring and says, "Hey, it's Jesus." But we don't have to be afraid. Really, we don't. It says also Hebrews 13, verse 5, the latter part. Listen to this. This will be very familiar to you. It says, "Has not," basically the Lord said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now, what does never mean? Never. So whether I'm a little teenage pup running around, you know, thinking I'm something, macho dude, or whether I'm in bed about ready to die on my deathbed, it tells me that the Lord, if I know him as Savior, will never, ever, ever forsake me. Matthew 28:20, that is, the last part of the Great Commission. He says, "And lo, I am with thee always." And what does always mean? "Even to the end of the world." Amen, it says. So God directs us even to our earthly death. And one more verse there. It's on your sheet. 2 Timothy 4, 6, 7, and 8. Listen to the confidence of Paul. The confidence of Paul. It says, and this is near the end of his life. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." he's not saying, "Oh, woe is me, God, I don't want to go." He's like, "Yeah, well, time of my departure is at hand." And can I tell you this, that I've noticed with a lot of Christians that have longer lives, they get to the point, they're like, "I'm ready to go home." My stepmom, and this is to her credit and a compliment to her, you know, God has given her long life, and my dad died, her first husband died, and then now my dad has died, and she has a son that's died, and she says all the time to her daughter, "I don't know why God keeps me in this earth." You know, she's a strong Christian, and her daughter keeps assuring her that's because you're a prayer warrior, because you pray for everybody. And that's, you know, because she's not able to get out and about a lot or anything. And she told her daughter once, she said, "Well, do you think if I'd quit praying, God would take me home?" And her daughter said, "Mom, shame on you. Don't even suggest." But I found with a lot of people that know Jesus, they're when they get a bit older, they're ready to go home. And they don't quite understand why they're not going home. And really, that's a great attitude, because we do not have to fear death. Paul says, "I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." So if you want to use the analogy here, He was near the end of his track. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm thankful that God directs us even to our earthly death. The moral of the story of these lessons with the orange track, and I might still put the track up just to play with after church, but I'm joking, okay? But I'm thankful the moral of the story is we can direct God, or we can trust God, that is, to direct our lives, even to our earthly death. Let me ask you a question. If you would bow your head and close your eyes, we're really close to finishing. Do you fear death? Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Do you have at least a little fear of death or a whole big fear of death? Can I encourage you tonight? You do not have to fear death if you know Jesus as Savior. And if you're listening in tonight here or over Facebook and you've never trusted Jesus, you have a reason to fear death. But I'd encourage you to trust Jesus tonight. Call out to him and from your heart and mean it. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins as the Son of God and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior and as my leader. And if you mean that from your heart, calling out to the Lord in prayer, he'll save you. And then you don't have any reason to fear death anymore. But as a Christian, if you're here tonight as a Christian, you say, I know that I'm saved. Is there a little bit of fear? Would you just take a moment if there's a little bit of fear? Or if you say, no, I don't fear, but you know, things are sometimes a little different once you really face them, as close as we may have to face them. Either way, would you say, God, help me not to fear death. Help me to remember that you're with me and that you'll take me all the way to my death and then I'll be with you for all of eternity. Would you take just a moment and talk to the Lord about this area of death and fearing death? Just ask him to help you not to fear death if you know Jesus as your Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're such a big God, Lord. You can direct my life all the way down to my last breath. And Lord, it's easy for me to say, well, I wouldn't fear it if I was facing it within the last few minutes of my life here on earth. But Lord, it's hard to put ourselves in that situation if we're not right now. But Lord, I pray that should that time arise, that I'm not part of the rapture, but I do experience a physical death. And Lord, as anyone else here, if we do experience a physical death, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not fear, because you're such a big God and you said you'll be with us to the very end. And then Lord, we'll be with you for all of eternity. Lord, help us just to ponder that thought and to take that thought with us, that Lord, you've got this. You're going to get us all the way to the finish line and we can trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name.